and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
Take your seat, grab your tea. We'll get going in just a second. You've all gone very quiet and respectful, which I appreciate. Okay, thank you for that. Well, good morning. Hello. It's good to be together, isn't it? So this morning we are diving back into our series in James. We've been in that for a wee while and we've got three more weeks to go. We're going to wrap up for the beginning of the school summer holidays, which I realise really doesn't apply to the vast majority of people in this room, but that is the schedule by which I live, okay? Because I have primary age children. So at the end of June, we will complete going through the book of James and we'll do something different for the summer. So if you have a Bible, feel free to find it. We're going to be in the end of James 4, beginning of James 5. And today is really about something that that relates to all of us. Today, I'm going to be talking about money and what we do with it. And most of you have already had a visceral reaction to me even saying the word money from the front in a microphone. Some of you are nervous, oh no, she's going to ask me for money. I'm not talking about that today. But for some of us, money might mean just worrying about making it through the week. You know, am I going to have enough by the time I get to the end of the week? Am I going to have enough for what I need? Where's my next food shop coming from? For other of us, it might be we're managing a business, or we're saving for the future, or we're carrying the responsibility of a family, whether that's kids, or maybe there's other adults who are dependent on us. Or maybe you're just simply trying to be faithful and wise with what you've worked hard for in life. And I think it's probably helpful just to name at the very beginning of this kind of learning time together that this is a hugely varied church family, okay? It's we are all very, very different. It's probably one of the most varied church families that Tom and I have ever been part of. So we have within this church family a whole spectrum of people with different life experiences, different educations, different incomes, and therefore different financial situations, yeah? You with me? So money, or the lack of money, is a significantly different experience for many of us in this room. We have a very unequal access to money and the security that it can bring. Now, I happen to think that makes us much more interesting as a church family. Anyone else agree? Yeah, give me a nod if you're like, yes, I agree, Hannah. It makes us much more the kind of church that I think Jesus wants us to be, right? Like lots of different people come together. Where else in society would you find a gathering like this? Literally nowhere apart from the church. And I happen to think that is fantastic. Like that's brilliant. But it also makes my job very difficult this morning. So I'm just asking for a little bit of grace as we work this through. And just as a little safety briefing, if you remember sometimes, we've talked about this in the series of James, that this is what James does to us. He makes us go, ouch, dang, burn, okay? So if you feel that a little bit today when I'm talking, that's kind of normal. That's what James actually intended. He says things the way they are. He is the original panner, we might say. Nobody laughed there. Sorry, I'll keep going. I'll bring my own encouragement this morning. So we're going to read from James chapter 4, reading from verse 13 through to the beginning of 5, verse 6. And it's going to be up on the screen behind me, so if you don't have a Bible, don't you worry. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now listen, you rich people. James really gets going here. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. So does anyone else feel like they need to pray before we sort of unpack that passage? Yes, well, I do. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to pray and ask God for his help. So, yeah, Father God, we do come to you today. We ask for your help as we come to this next passage in James. We know that you want to challenge us today, not just about what we have or what we don't have, but about how we see money, how we use it, and I guess what that reveals, what that shows about our hearts. So on Pentecost Sunday, we pray that ancient prayer of the church. We pray, come Holy Spirit and do the work that you want to do today. We welcome you. Would you help us follow Jesus and have wisdom? And everybody said, amen. Okay. So I've got three key things that I want to pull out of this passage today. If you're taking notes, here's the first one. So James begins with a call to the financial planners. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this place and we'll spend a year there. We'll carry on business and we'll make money. That's the plan, all right? Does anyone here love a plan? Give me a wave if you are kind of a planner. Okay, I am unashamedly a planner. Like Tom and I, you know, we are the planners. We love a plan. There's nothing better than a good plan apart from several good plans and a few lists. All right. Thankfully, Tom and I are both planners. Otherwise, I think this might be a real tension in our marriage. And recently, we were trying to find a date to catch up with some friends of ours who are not planners. Okay, and it was back in the beginning of May. And I was texting my friend. We were trying to find a date to hang out as families. And the next available date to us, we worked out, was July the 11th. Okay. It was a bit ridiculous. It was a bit silly. And my friend said to me, Hannah, I actually just can't put that in my diary. That makes me feel physically sick that it is actually more than 2 months away. So I said, all right, mate, don't worry. I'll put it in my diary. And then 2 weeks before, I'll text you as if we never had this conversation. And we'll make it happen. And yes, John, that was your brother. So, yes, planners. James, what is James saying here? Is planning wrong? Is that what he's saying? Is it wrong to make a plan? Do I have to throw my Google Calendar in the bin? Oh, gosh. If I lost my Google Calendar, I don't know how life would go on. Thankfully, no. He's not condemning planning. Next slide, Jane. James is warning against living as if God isn't part of our plans. That's the first point. James is warning against living as if God isn't part of our plans. So this is kind of what he says. I'm going to take Mike as an example here because Mike actually runs his own business. So let's say Michael Jones at the back here, amazing local businessman. Okay, all right, he thinks to himself. Obviously in an Aussie accent, which I'm not going to try and replicate. I'm going to go off to the pans. I'm going to set up a business for a year. You know, I'm going to get on the socials. Or maybe I'm just going to be word of mouth, you know, because my reputation is so great. And I'm going to make me some money. That is the plan. says Michael Jones in his Business. My future is all planned. It's all laid out. This is what James is saying. And perhaps because Mike's a Christian, he might say, hey, I've got Jesus on my side. You know, things are going to work out for me. It's going to be fine. Excellent. Financial planning with the Lord. And James is really straight up about this. That's what he's saying in the passage. He's saying, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, he gets a bit more sassy than that. Verse 14, he says, what is your life? You know, he's like, who do you think you are, Michael Jones? Who do you think you are? You're like a mist here today and then gone tomorrow. And yet, how often do we build our lives, our businesses, our dreams, our hopes, our financial securities as if we are in control? I know I do. I know I can do that. And that's what James is really challenging here. The problem isn't wealth per se, because we all need money to survive. It's the illusion that wealth creates, that we don't need God, that Mike can just turn up and do his own plans and it'll go well for him, that we can be in control of our own destiny. And that's an arrogance, James says in the passage, that doesn't lead us anywhere helpful. So the wisdom from this passage, next slide please, Jane, says that we should plan in a Jesus way. Okay, so this is my key encouragement. Encouragement number one from this passage, plan in a Jesus way. James reminds us we live best when we live in awareness of God. And he says, better that you say that out loud than I've got my plan and it's going to go well for me. Better that Mike turns up to the pans with his local business and he says, if it's the Lord's will, I'll do this or that. It's where that phrase, have any of you heard this phrase, God willing? Yeah? We know that, don't we? It's not kind of Christian fatalism. It's actually what's in this passage. It's saying, God willing, this is what I intend to do. It's kind of saying, I've made some plans, but actually, ultimately, it's with the Lord. It's reminding our spirits that ultimately we trust in God, not in money. And so, yes, I can remain a planner. I can retain my Google Calendar. I can text my friends and set up dates to see them 2.5 months in advance, but I'm called to be a prayerful, humble, hands open, not tightly clenched kind of planner. Yeah? Does that make sense? Hands open, not tightly clenched. We plan in a Jesus way. And if you run your own business, which some of you do, like this stretch of East Lothian, one of the things that I've learned about it, it has a real entrepreneurial spirit, especially the pans. There are many people who, you know, run their own thing, do their own business. If you run a business, this is a really hard ask. It's difficult. Mike knows that. It's hard to trust God with this, with your security. But it's also probably where your biggest stretch of discipleship is going to happen, because that's the place that Jesus will meet you and teach you and shape you and send you. Plan in a Jesus way. Second encouragement from this passage is that James packs a punch to the rich. Here we go. This boy was giving it some, so I thought I'll put him on the slides. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. So James really comes out swinging here. And I'm like, ouch, dang. We're supposed to feel that. Now, I'm not letting you off the hook completely, but I don't think this is about necessarily being wealthy, because there were very wealthy people in the Bible who followed Jesus, who followed God. You think about Abraham, Lydia, Joseph of Arimathea, who had the wealth to bury Jesus in a private tomb. James is straight up and says, this misery is coming on you because you got rich by standing on someone else. Yeah? So he says, you've hoarded wealth. That's what the rest of chapter 5 goes on to say. You've hoarded wealth. You've underpaid your workers. You've lived in luxury and self-indulgence whilst others have suffered. And this is not good. Like, this is not going to go well for you, because God is watching to see how you're open-handed and generous and just with your money. Now, in our time, if you lost your job, or, you know, you had an accident, there was some reason why you couldn't work, you're unemployed, then we have Citizens Advice, don't we? And we have Universal Credit. And if you're badly injured, then there's PIP, and there's various other benefits that you can apply for and claim. And some of us in this church family have benefited or currently benefit from those things. But in James's time, what you have to understand that's going on here, there was nothing, like nada, absolutely nothing. You were out on your own. So when people were exploited, when they didn't get paid, they starved, and the whole extended family lining up behind them also starved. And so there are three possible readings of this passage. And sometimes that happens when we read the Bible. There are different ways that scholars have said that we can understand what's being written here, what the original writer was trying to say. And it's our job as people who love Jesus and read the scripture to sometimes sit with them and say, interesting, what's going on here? So we're going to take a little dive into three possible readings of chapter 5. Are you ready? Excellent. Excellent. Okay, so first possible reading is that James is talking to rich, non-believing, exploitative, wealthy landowners. Okay, so people who are basically cheating their workers and at the same time, you know, drinking, eating, luxury clothing, you know, there's some Gucci, there's some Prada in their house, they've got lovely furniture, they've probably got a Rolls Royce and a Ferrari out the back. Meanwhile, the people who've actually mowed their fields and brought in the harvest, nothing. And that's who James is addressing. And that really makes sense of the passage that comes after, verses 7 to 11, where James encourages Christians who are oppressed and vulnerable to persevere through their suffering. And that would make sense, because it's like James is addressing the people that have done that to those Christians. And so this reading has James speaking like one of the Old Testament prophets. And it sounds like that, doesn't it? Woe to you, you rich. Yeah? He's really getting into it with a bit of fire and brimstone. So this isn't a warning. It isn't like sort yourself out. It's an actual judgment. It sounds like a judgment. God has seen this injustice, and he doesn't like it. And he's coming to sort you out. It sounds like a judgment. Second possible reading, James is talking to rich Christians. Rich Christians. Wealthy Christians in the church, possibly business owners or wealthy farmers. And James is saying, wake up. Now you're a Christian. The gospel has something to say with how you handle your money. Because it does. Changes everything. Your money isn't somehow exempt from that. When God comes into your life, it's a whole peace thing. Money's not a tool for oppression, but for freedom and dignity. Quit acting like the world and start acting like Jesus. And the tone is harsh. You know, it's like an ouch, burn, dang kind of moment. But the goal is repentance. It's not condemnation. So it lands like a warning reading. And then the third possible reading is called, and okay, I'm going to get you guys to say this after me, an eschatological warning. Okay, you ready? Eschatological. Do you know what? That was just excellent. I'll just, if anything else happens today, it's just not going to peak that. So I put that in for the theologians who might get excited about the word eschatological. Jules isn't here today. He's on holiday in London, but he's going to be so thrilled when I tell him that you all said the word eschatological. He'll probably do a little skip or something. Anyway, it basically means what happens in the end. all right? That's what the word eschatological means. What happens at the end? It's a big picture view. Eternity is on its way. So what does wealth matter anyway? Kind of thing. The only secure investment is God's kingdom. Justice is en route. Now, you can think all of that through for yourself. I've given you three possible readings. If you're taking notes, you can look back in it this week and think, interesting. Holy Spirit, come and help me work out what James is saying there. Ultimately, I think wherever we land on those three readings, we can see that God sees the way we use money and he's not okay with injustice or with exploitation. That much is crystal, really, isn't it? God is not okay with injustice and God is not okay with exploitation. If we are using our money to oppress or to exploit others, he's bothered. He's bothered. And this passage is a challenge to those of us with resources. The way we use money, whether it's a little or a lot, really matters. So, am I oppressing or uplifting others with the way that I use money? So, I've got two practical questions kind of off the back of that to think about. Practically, is there anywhere that I spend my money that is obviously oppressing the poor? Now, I'm going to get quite specific here, and I don't do this in a way to, like, judge or shame anybody, but you might not know about this. There are really well-documented instances of worker exploitation in fast fashion. If you're into your shopping, places like Shein, like H&M, like Boohoo, all don't make the grade. Yeah, and it also extends to our food. In the food industry, Coca-Cola and Nestle have been really well documented, really criticized for human rights abuses. And so if we are spending our money consistently on those things and sowing into those companies, maybe we need to have a think about how our money is being used to exploit or to oppress other people. Where we choose to spend our money matters. That's my first question to think about. My second question is just simply, when did I last give some money away to someone who needed some or simply to bless someone else? And if it's been a while, why is that? You know, what does that reveal about my heart? How come? Possibly it's because it's been a season of stretch for you, and we all go through those seasons. Tom and I definitely have been through those. But is there something that's going on in your heart that you either feel apathetic to the idea of giving away or actually resistant? And if there is, do you need to bring that to Jesus and talk to him about it? So those are the challenges, yeah, in that, packs a punch to the rich. But there's also comfort here. There's comfort to those of us who are poor, who are maybe just knackered on trying to make ends meet. God sees you. He hears your cries. He responds to the people who shout out, I can't take this anymore. This scripture says those cries go up to heaven and God hears them. He sees you struggling and he cares. He's bothered. So, just to back up for a minute, what we've said is that this scripture says we're to plan in a Jesus way, yeah? So plan in a Jesus way, we say God willing. It says that the way that we use our money really matters. And then lastly, I think this passage says that the church should look and sound different to the world on wealth. The church, next slide please, Jane. Should look and sound different to the world on wealth. So what's going on here is that, like a really good student, James is kind of regurgitating some of the things that Jesus taught him. So you think back to the Sermon on the Mount. James, as a book, constantly pulls from those passages in Matthew. And he's doing the same here. It's going to sound very familiar. Matthew 6, Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on heaven, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, seek first God's kingdom, and all you need will be given to you. And James is just repeating some of that wisdom, and he's thinking about the impact this side of the resurrection, you know, that has on the way that we then live. We should look and sound different to the world on money because Jesus has risen from the dead. He's brought about a shift in how the world operates and actually how we live as humans. Something about our hearts and our spirits and our bodies and our choices changes because Jesus is risen. And so, you know, all through the New Testament, we see that he's brought us together as one, all of us, with all our differences. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither people on benefits or those without, there's neither Panna nor someone from North Berwick, do you know? There's none of that. We are one in Christ Jesus. We're one. And so some of us might be working two jobs just to get enough money to come in. Some of us might be pulling night shifts because they pay better, but it comes at a cost to our health. Some of us might be running successful businesses or have retired from running successful businesses. Some of us might still be chasing deals. Some of us are just about getting by, but maybe we're worried about getting older and how we're going to manage that, or the costs of family, and if we're going to have enough to make it all work. And this passage doesn't shame any of us for any of that, but it does call us to live differently as one family, a Jesus way. And so in a little bit, as we respond to this scripture, we're actually going to come around the table and we're going to eat one bread, just the one bread, and we're going to dip it into the one cup. And that's a really beautiful picture of what's being suggested here in this passage, because we come to the same table and we all eat the same bread and we all drink the same wine. We remember the same Jesus. And on Pentecost Sunday, we all receive the same Spirit, yeah? The one Spirit. There's no hierarchy. We're all equal here. And so there's something about Jesus and his kingdom that dismantles the blocks and the barriers that wealth creates, that money puts up between us. You can't bring those things to the table. You don't come to the table with like, oh yes, I've got this in my bank account today, or oh dear, I've got nothing in my bank account today, or I've got this financial responsibility, or I've done this financial planning. You don't bring any of that to the table. What do you bring? You bring open hands. You can't hold on to anything when you come to the table, when you come to Jesus. You bring open hands and a hungry heart. That's how it works. And that's very countercultural, really, isn't it? Because we live in a world that says, it's like that game Bop It. Has anyone ever played Bop It? You know, like, Bop It. I can't remember. Katie, help me out here. Twist it. Flick it. There we go. I'm not going to repeat that dance that I just did. I'm actually very ashamed that even happened. So we live in a world that says, take it, climb it, hoard it, grab it. But the way of Jesus, the wisdom way of Jesus, according to James, reorders the way we handle our money. It changes it. Open hands, open hearts, open lives, living generously together. So you'll be pleased to hear I'm landing this ship. Next slide, please, Jane. What does this mean for us? You know how we've been going through this series and James always gets very practical, okay? So this is where we're landing here. What does this mean for us? What does it mean for us as a church family, as Lighthouse together? What does it mean as we're living here in 2025 at this moment? How do we live wisely from this passage? So, suggestion number one, God cares about how we steward the money he's given us, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. God cares about how we steward the money he gives us. If we have a little, God does not see us as any less. Let's just call that for what it is. That's, you know, absolute rubbish. The promise is that God sees us and he sees the injustices and the challenges that puts on us. He cares about these, and our value is not tied to our bank accounts. If we have plenty, and let's face it, that's most of us compared to the rest of the world, God sees us too, and we've got a kingdom responsibility. And he's watching to make sure that we don't get arrogant and act like we don't need him. And that is just as possible for Christians as it is for anybody else before we think that we're somehow exempt from that. So trust God. Hold your plans loosely. Hold on to God tightly. And the call is clear. We're to use what we have honestly and transparently to build God's kingdom, not our own comfort. And the bigger picture, this is something we could talk about for much longer. We're to oppose the systemic evil that actually funnels most of the world's profits to a few very, notable VIP people and leaves the vast majority of the world living in poverty. The role of the church is to actually say that's wrong. That's not the kingdom of Jesus. That's not how economics is supposed to work according to Jesus. And that sounds very grand, but it's just the way of Jesus. We're to care about those who are exploited and those who are oppressed. So very practically, some homework, wisdom homework. We've been doing this every week, haven't we, in James? And I've been hearing some great stories that have come back from some of this. So suggestion number one, could you bless someone this week? Doesn't have to cost a lot of money, but it could help you pay attention to what's going on in your heart. So maybe you could pay someone's coffee bill anonymously before leaving the coffee shop. Maybe you could drop a takeaway voucher around to a family in the church who might just really appreciate a night off cooking. Maybe you could leave a bunch of flowers at someone's door, or you could donate to the pantry. We'll always take donations to the pantry. This is also a very easy way to say that in a few weeks there's going to be an opportunity to give as a church family towards our youth. Some of our youth are going off to Magnitude, a Christian festival in the summer, and we'd love to support them to go. Some of those kids wouldn't be able to do something like this without our support. So that's also a great opportunity coming up to give and to bless someone else. If you run a business, or maybe you carry some level of responsibility in a workplace or an organization, is God saying anything about how the people in your company are treated or paid? That could be a really interesting thing to ask God about this week. And then lastly, you could just ask God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me? Have a wealth adventure. Living like your real wealth is in heaven with Jesus frees you up to invest in community here on earth because it's somehow lighter and it's more fun. This is a great question to ask God and just have a bit of fun with. What do you want me to do with what I've been given? So guys, I realized there was quite a lot in there to digest. I hope I've done some justice to what's actually quite a difficult passage to unpack, but hopefully there's some things in there. Even there's just one or two nuggets for you to take home and just chew over.